Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's Word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast. Welcome back to the Beyond the Weekend podcast, episode 7 of Epic. I'm so excited. I've been looking forward to this conversation about Deborah. I'm Amelia Rhodes, your co-host, Director of Discipleship Resources. Joining me is Stephen Lewis, Pastor of Spiritual Formation. Welcome back. Welcome to fall officially. Yes. This is a long series. Now we're moving through the seasons. I think it's officially fall based on the weather.
It is. It's fall, and I brought my Stanley because it finally made it through the Suez Canal. So I'm ready to go back. Here today. 100% fall outside. I spent some time in the woods this weekend. I remember one morning, sun was coming up and like the whole forest was just gold. And it's just hard to, like, it's one of those things that you could take a picture of and it would never capture.
No.
And it's just amazing how the beauty of God's creation.
Fall was what prompted us to move, well, one of the things, to move back to Michigan from Florida. We visited one fall and we're like, man, we miss this. And God just opened doors for us to come back. So
think of how different your life would have been if you would have visited in February.
We would have never come back. Right. So don't worry. I was thinking about February. It's the worst. I'm glad it's short. Well, we had a great conversation today with Maddie Compton. Yes. She is on Lifeline staff at Kentwood. And just excited for everyone to get to know her. We've just had the opportunity to bring in a lot of guests. We hope you're enjoying them, getting to know different staff members across different departments. And you had the idea to bring Maddie on. We were talking through guest ideas for this.
Yeah, we were brainstorming, I think, late summer, possible guests. And Maddie started as a resident in our Lifeline ministry. And then this summer, we hired her full-time as the middle school Lifeline director at Kentwood campus. And I was privileged to be in one of her interviews. And I was like, this person is just on fire for Jesus, has a unique background that she's going to get into a little bit about a kind of major life change in her high school years. And just really is the type of person that we want on our team. And so it was just great to have her and her perspective and really just give some of our Lifeline parents a window into the type of people we're hiring to impact their kids. My kids are split between BBC and NAP because of how Lifeline works with the launch of a campus. Mm-hmm. But she's the type of person that I would love to be investing in my kids if they were down at the Kentwood campus.
Yeah. And it's been exciting. We've had some shifts in structure over Lifeline that you helped the team through, and just a lot of new Lifeline staff. So it's neat to get to know one of them and share her joy and her love for the Lord. We talked a little bit about her story, like you said. We talked about the faith of our students and some life changes and opportunities that are up for them there. We talked about women in the Bible, particularly a lot of outsiders that God welcomed in. Yeah. Who align themselves with the Lord and His people. And then we talked about the hope that we have and how we can see God at work, even when it's dark, which the Judges is such a dark cycle and period.
Yeah, we call it a cycle, but really it's a downward spiral, right? It's like every time it just seems to get worse and worse. And I think some of us have seen that with like a friend or a family member too, is that sin often isn't just a cycle of repetition, it's a downward spiral.
And I think the period of the Judges happens over about like 300 years. So this wasn't a short period. And so we see this repeatedly, you know, they're in slavery for 400 years. There's 300 years of the Judges. It can be easy for us to think, man, something's been going on for a couple years. Where is God? Is He at work? And the Bible reminds us that He is working continually to bring the Savior and to bring history to a good conclusion with Jesus, which we talk about towards the end there. So, but before we jump in to this, it's your turn. 10 words or less. Remind us where we were at the sermon and we'll join that conversation.
Yeah, I will do that. I also just want to let our listeners know that Amelia did try to land the plane on time this time in the conversation, but there were just some things we needed to keep talking about. So if it's too long, that is my fault.
It's a good five to 10 minute edition.
There's another. You could just blame me. You can email beyondtheweekend@adabible.org.
Wait a minute. That comes to me.
Exactly. So here are the 10 words. Ruling ourselves leads to destructive cycles. King Jesus brings life.
Two sentences even.
That's right.
Good job. That's all of your years of writing Beyond the Weekend and concise words coming into play. Good job. Yeah. Well, let's listen into this conversation with Maddie. It was a great time. Look forward to hearing that again. Maddie, welcome to the Beyond the Weekend podcast. We're so glad you joined us today. And I'm really excited for people to get a chance to know you, your role on staff. And we love you and adore you. We know they're going to as well. So take a minute, introduce yourself, your role on staff, how long you've been around, a little bit your family, and a little bit about your life.
Yeah. First of all, I'm excited to be here. I love podcasts. I listen to them all the time. So this is honestly like a dream of mine.
Oh, great. Happy to fulfill that on a Monday morning.
Thank you. My role on staff, I am the Kentwood Middle School Director for Lifeline. And I've been at Ada for a year and a half. I started off as a resident last year. And throughout like the summer transitioned into the director role for middle school. And I just love it. I love middle schoolers. They're so fun, so cute, and just so funny. Like I just am always laughing with them and they're always teaching me something new and something crazy. But yeah, a little bit about myself. I grew up ish in Grand Rapids.
Ish.
I say ish.
Is this going to be a new thing?
That's a thing. Ish. It's a new word. Yep.
I've always used that. So I'll claim it first.
All right.
But I just say that because when I was a freshman in high school, my parents moved overseas. And so it's like I was born and raised in Grand Rapids, but I really do believe a lot of like my developmental years were spent overseas in Thailand.
Wow.
So my parents are missionaries over there. They serve. And that was just like a whirlwind of a thing to experience in just like your adolescence, to just know America, know like where you're from, and then to be moved overseas. Mm-hmm. Just it was crazy, but also probably one of the coolest opportunities for me. And just like I grew so much in my faith in Thailand, because like when you're just pulled from just your comforts of home somewhere new, I couldn't turn to things and I couldn't turn necessarily to people. I had to just like turn to the Lord in a lot of it. And so like that's where it's like I'd say like I grew up a believer, but like that's where everything, all the knowledge I had from my church and just like growing up in the church turned to like my own personal just belief and like who God said he was and just like his characteristics, that it's like, all right, God, like I know this to be true, but now it's like I believe in it to be true, and just really just grew my relationship with him. So yeah, I loved living there. There's a lot to learn.
Wow.
Yeah, Thailand. I've been to Thailand for like 2 weeks, but living there is a whole different experience.
Yeah, it's totally different. And I think one of the coolest things when you get to travel is you get to just experience God in just a whole different way. Just like through people's lifestyle. Like, I think you just can get caught in a bubble sometimes when you're just in like the same place. You never like get pushed outside of your comfort zone. But like moving over there, you just get to like, first of all, see God's creativity in just like different cultures and the way people live and just different lifestyle changes, you know, and just the animals, the creatures, the vegetation. It's just is so, it's just so cool. And you just are finding more ways to just praise the Lord for it and just in awe of him.
I love that. And one of the things I love about your parents' story too is you were in high school. That would be pretty easy to for your parents to be like, well, we'll wait. But how their obedience to God's call in their life impacted you and your family. And that's something that I've talked about. My husband and I talk about, we talk about with other parents of don't let your kids hold you back from like fear of what might happen to your kids. Don't let that prevent you from following through in obedience, because if God calls you, he'll call your kids. He's got the whole family in mind. And so that's just what a powerful testimony for your parents as well.
It really is. Like that is something my mom shares a lot, is how for her, that was like one thing that was pulling her from wanting to be obedient, in that she's like, God, what am I going to do about my kids? Like, because I am one of five daughters.
Wow.
Okay. And so when Pastor Jeff was talking about like the third child, I was feeling that. I'm the third. I am the middle.
You're the middle.
And it gets even worse with the younger two. But yeah, that was like something where it was like with my mom, she was just so nervous of like, I can't teach them. She's like, how are they going to succeed in life? And she just had to fully like surrender us. Like she was realizing like she was idolizing us and she had to fully surrender us to like the Lord and just like trust that like his plan for our lives was good.
Yeah.
And that like he cares and loves us so much more than like she did as our mom. And so.
That's so powerful, especially as we look at this sermon. We're talking about obedience and like obedience-ish and fully following the Lord.
Yeah.
And what an incredible example with your parents. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah.
We, you know, Aaron talked about, you know, being stuck. And it sounds like your mom went through a journey there too of following through and getting unstuck from that. So lighthearted.
Yes.
What are some times that you all have been stuck? And then we'll move into like some deeper things.
Yeah, I definitely got stuck in Thailand. So when I was my senior year of college, I was in school in Thailand, and it was like in January when Thailand started to shut down a little bit. So I don't know if like that was different in the U.S. I don't know.
It's a little earlier, I think.
Okay.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure. I was like, I know what happened in Thailand. The U.S., I have no idea. But yeah, it was like crazy because like our school shut down and like we all just thought it was just going to be closed for a week and then we'll get back to normal life. Our school shut down and then we just like heard from the U.S. government, like, get out now or we can't promise you that you can get back to your home country. And as a senior in high school, I was like, okay, my graduation's already canceled. Like, am I going to be able to make it to college? I don't know. And so my parents discerned for a bit of like, do we leave right now or do we like stay? And they just felt like the reason for them to leave was coming from fear. And so they just were like, no, we're going to stay. We're just going to wait it out. Like, it'll be fine. And then we were planning to leave in June and our flight kept getting delayed, like just pushed back week after week. And so at first I was like, it'll be fine. It'll be okay. And then our flight kept getting pushed back. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm not ever going to leave Thailand. Like, I'm going to be stuck here. I literally was like, I'm not going to go to school. Like, I'm going to have to push back my start date for college. Like, all like those fears and worries and concerns.
So many ripple effects.
Yeah. And I was so terrified. I was like, oh my goodness. I was kind of angry with my parents a little bit. I was like, why did we stay? We could have left. But it was just really cool that we did stay, just like the opportunity to just pour into our neighbors and family and friends. But thankfully, my dad ended up switching airlines. And the one we got me to school 2 weeks before it started.
Trust the Lord and his timing.
Yes. And so it was crazy, but we made it. I made it to school.
And now here you are.
And now here I am.
I did get stuck in Thailand once, but that I was not during COVID. But during COVID, I didn't have anything quite that trust-based, I guess. But my my stuck experience during COVID was I got stuck on a cruise ship.
Oh, goodness.
And so we had a cruise plan for our family, and we, you know, COVID was kind of happening in Europe, I think like in Italy and a few other places during this time period, early March. And we talked to like nurse friend and a few other people, and they're all like, oh, it'll be fine. You know, he'll be fine. So we go on our cruise. We get done. We're cruising in and out of San Juan. We get to San Juan. If you've been on a cruise, you set your bags out the night before and they come get them. And so that you leave that next morning. We get up the next morning. Our bags are there, even though we kind of heard them take them away, and they brought them back, I think. And we got to the port and they wouldn't let us off in San Juan. And so then we didn't know what happened. They didn't make an announcement yet. It was morning still. And then they came on and they were like, they won't let us off. We're going to sail to Miami. And we hope, like hope.
Oh boy.
You can get off in Miami. So then they took off. We were flying like for a cruise ship and just all with the like, well, I hope this works out. And so it was the kids loved it because it was two bonus days on a cruise.
We're all like, is Steven ever coming back from vacation? Yeah. We don't know.
And it was a little bit of a trusting experience for us as parents. And then just getting back was fun too. But Yeah. Getting stuck can be a trust-filled experience.
Well, that's what I was just thinking. Like, all of these are opportunities to obey, opportunities to grow in Christ-likeness, to be sanctified, to become more like Him. I was reminded of a stuck experience yesterday as I was driving down Cascade Road. It was a few years ago, winter. If you've ever been on Cascade Road, past the campus, towards the highway, I was flying too fast, in a hurry.
Oh, goodness.
And I think my daughter was with me. We were in gym clothes. We were in like shorts and t-shirts. And I put my vehicle so bad in a snowbank along Cascade Road. You know, not a lot of traffic. The traffic that did come passed us by. And so eventually a truck came and pulled us out. But then I'm driving. I'm like, oh, something's really wrong, like really wrong with the car. Made it to a gas station. Had broken a belt. And so now I've learned slow down. It can be really icy on Cascade and not always be in a rush. So not
was that fun. The van?
I think it might have been pre-van. It was a small SUV before then. And the shop said we've never seen so much snow packed inside of a vehicle.
I mean, at least you won some kind of award.
Won an award. I'm not sure it's one that you want to win. So to temptation, to speed, to get frustrated when we're stuck. We face temptation in all areas of our lives. And it was one of Aaron's points was to stop tolerating temptation and how relatable. I was thinking of, and I was at High School Lifeline last night. We had great conversations about that. I imagine you face this a lot with the students. So let's talk a little bit about the temptations that we face and how to stop tolerating it and how that relates to your life and in Lifeline in particular.
Yeah, especially with like, for me, like a lot of moments in Lifeline, you get to like look back on your life and just like relate to them. You're like, okay, when did I face that too? Like, or if you're facing it currently. And just when facing temptations, it's like, where are the areas I'm most likely to be tempted? And it really does like, for me at least, around my friends. And like for our students too, like that is something where it's like, who are your friends? Like, look around and not just like the ones you say hi to at school, but like, who are your inner circle friends? Because like, you know them well and like, you know what they're doing and you know if what they're doing is right or wrong. And it's like, that should start to be a little bit of convicting of like looking at what they're doing, looking at how they respond to situations and see like, is that honoring to the Lord, you know? And like, if it's not, is that an inner circle friendship that you should be involved in? Because if we're being honest, the people you surround yourself with are the people that you will become.
Yeah, we talked about that a little bit in the sermon rehearsal on Thursday. We were talking about like how close, like is there a causal relationship between tolerating temptation and giving into that temptation? And just trying to figure out, okay, like, what's the line between having friends who you're trying to witness toward or having friends who are influencing you?
Yeah.
And how strongly can you say, hey, if you tolerate temptation long enough, you're going to give into it with certainty. And it seemed like we couldn't find like a real like concise way to say that, but just trying to get that point across that the longer you tolerate sin, the higher risk you have of going down that path yourself.
For sure.
And I had conversations with some high schoolers, you know, last night, just sitting on things and them recognizing I'm not saying no. Like I need to start saying no to some things or situations that my friends, that circle will arise. And so even recognizing where you're weak and you will say no and you need to put extra things in place. We talked about, you know, Aaron talked about how in Israel, it was close. It's not like spread apart, like the Canaanites were right there. And I remember being in Israel, standing on a hill and looking down the hill at this, you know, excavated village and the tour guide pointing out this section that you could clearly see. He goes, that section right there is where we found very clear evidence of child sacrifice and a lot of it. And so when God says, don't tolerate the temptation, eradicate them from the land. Harsh words for us, but also for us to realize the evil that was happening that we find evidence of. So we may not face something quite like that, but knowing that the devastating effects of sin are that deep and that lasting.
Well, and I loved how Aaron brought out, and we talked about this Tuesday and Thursday and tried to figure it out exactly, but he said there's so much evidence that the civilizations there were more advanced than the Hebrew civilization coming in. Mm-hmm. And so think about somebody coming from like a third world country to the US, right? And so they just move in and they're looking around and trying to figure out, okay, how do I, these people have stuff I want. Mm-hmm. How do I get it? And we can easily judge the Israelites for looking around and being like, oh, God told them they shouldn't do that kind of stuff. But they were probably looking around and saying, I want what they have. Mm-hmm. You know, how can I get that? And that's why they were doing these things. That's why they're, you know, sacrificing to the Baals. That's mm-hmm. why they're even, some of them are doing child sacrifice and things, because they're really after trying to get what the people around them have. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, as you think about high school and middle school students, that's a lot of what's going on there, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we were called to live different. And mm-hmm. that was what, you know, God was saying to Israel. He'd given them the law. Now they're in the land. Like, you are set apart. Mm-hmm. Last week we talked about consecrated, to live, spiritually prepare and live mm-hmm. differently. And as Christians, I think a lot of times in the world, we can fall temptation to living like the world, but we're called to live different. Mm-hmm. And I think you have some stories of that too, where your parents were like, we're going to live a little differently. And it can be uncomfortable and hard to explain sometimes.
Yeah. My parents growing up, I was not allowed to watch a lot of shows growing up. My mom was very picky about what I was allowed to watch. And I'd always be like, Mom, like, why? Like, why can't I watch? It was like stuff like Good Luck Charlie or iCarly or Wizards of Waverly Place. My mom's like, no, like, I don't want you watching those shows. More so because of how they portrayed parents in them. Mm-hmm. A lot of it, she's like, shows, they just make parents look like idiots. Like, she's like, they just make them look worth not respecting. And you see that in the kids' actions of like, they don't honor and respect their parents or love them, or they're so bratty to their parents. And my mom was like, you will adopt that into your life. Mm-hmm. And she just like protected us from that a lot. So like, as a kid, you're just like, I want to watch these shows because these are all the shows my friends are watching. Like, I want to talk about it with them at school. But in respect to my parents, like, I'm so grateful that they didn't let me watch it, because it helped me just learn how to be just a better daughter and a better friend to my friends. Like, she really did protect me from a lot of things that the world says is okay, mm-hmm. that biblically is not. And so I was very grateful for that.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's similar to what we see in Judges, is your mom was willing to put in the effort in the front end because she mm-hmm. wanted you to grow up and be mature mm-hmm. At the end. And the problem of the judges, and Aaron talked about this in the sermon, was like, this tribe didn't drive out these people. This mm-hmm. tribe, they got content with where they were.
Yeah.
They didn't do the work on the front end mm-hmm. to get rid of the temptation, to set themselves up for Christlikeness, to set themselves up for obeying God. Mm-hmm. And so they paid the consequences at the end. And so it does seem like you can either put your energy towards something before it becomes a problem or after it becomes a problem. Mm-hmm. And often it's easier and more comfortable to choose the afterward. And in parenting, right, let your kid do it and then deal with the consequences. Whereas in parenting, you know, you have to deal with a daughter who's upset because she's not mm-hmm. watching the same shows, but you're doing that in the long run for their mm-hmm. character and their development.
Mm-hmm. Very much so.
And then we get to experience, you know, the joy of surrender, which mm-hmm. we have a lesson in our Strengthening Your Faith women's curriculum that talks about that, the joy of obedience. And it's mm-hmm. not something we often think of as like joyful, but if we truly believe that Jesus has come to give us life and life mm-hmm. to the full, that includes a joyful life of surrender. And so we don't have to stay stuck. What's one of the ways we can get unstuck is surrendering and mm-hmm. obeying the Lord. And I know you have some parts of your story where you've really had to surrender to the Lord and where he's helped you get unstuck. Would you be willing to share some of that?
I would love to. Yeah. So in college, my sophomore year, I was involved in two really bad car accidents within mm-hmm. 6 months of each other. Like, my first car, I was going to school and I got hit by a U-Haul truck. And then, like, that was like my first experience ever being in a car accident.
It's a big win.
It was terrifying. Mm-hmm. And like, after that, like, I started to have just like PTSD related, just like anxiety. Like, it just would, like, I would just be so fearful driving of like any car coming up behind me, and just like started to fear a lot of like what could happen. Mm-hmm. And then 6 months later, I got a new car thanks to just like the Lord's provisions. And then I was like, I'm good. Everything's good. And then my car in the winter time, I was on the highway. I wasn't a speeder because speeding, I'm a rule follower. And so I'd be more nervous with getting caught by the police with speeding. And so I just like, if you don't do it, you won't get caught. And so I was passing someone who was going slower, but in that process of passing them, my car spun out in the highway and hit the cable rails. And that, again, like another car accident where like you were just so shaken up. So like after that, anytime I was in the car, I've experienced enough of just being like, not if it happens, but when.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And anytime like I was driving, I would just think of the when. Mm-hmm. Of like literally just start spiraling and just like work myself up where like I'd give myself like a panic anxiety attack where like I'd be driving and just bawling and panicking and stressed and just be just living in fear, honestly. Mm-hmm. Just terrible fear. And I just was like, I hated driving. I didn't feel safe. I didn't feel comfortable. And it got to the point where like I had the worst attack I could have ever experienced. And I just was like, God, I was like, you need to reach out to someone and tell them about it. I was doing it. Like, I didn't want anyone to know. I was like, I'm a psych student. Like, I'm studying psychology. I should know how to like overcome this on my own. And I got to call my friend and just like have her on the phone. And just like, I couldn't even talk for the first like 10 minutes. And she was like, Maddie, what's going on? Like, she knew my history with like cars. So she thought I got into another accident. And I just was like, no, like, I just can't breathe right now. Like, I just need someone to just like help me calm down.
Mm-hmm.
And then we just like talk through it. And after that call, I just was like, God, I can't handle this anymore.
Yeah.
Like, I am at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I can't do this on my own anymore. Like, I need your help. And in that moment, the Lord just reminded me that I wasn't obeying one of his commands of like keeping our thoughts captive. And that was just very convicting for me of, for me at least, I was allowing myself to just live in my fear and live in my thoughts and live in my anxiety, where it was like, instead of just like feeling that thought or thinking it and just like surrendering it to the Lord, I was just letting it take control. And so after that moment, it took a while. Like, it wasn't easy.
It's not a one and done.
No. I still daily have to like listen to worship music.
Yeah.
Like, I can't listen to secular music when I'm in the car. Just it helps me focus more on myself and my thoughts and my feelings and being justified in that. And it just was like, no, I need to start listening to worship music and start focusing on God and who he says he is, and just like praising him and worshiping him and trusting that like he's going to keep me safe and that he is protecting me, that he can give me a spirit of peace and joy and not of fear. I had to start praying. Like, the moment a negative or anxious thought entered my head, I would just have to pray and give it up to the Lord and just immediately just do that. Because again, like, otherwise I would allow it to spiral and just like turn to the Word and just being like, all right, God, like, what do you say about fear? Because it's like, I know I'm not captive in it because like I have freedom in Christ. And
thank
just
you.
Turning to that.
So much. That is so relatable. And I've shared, you know, some of my struggles with anxiety and panic on the podcast as well. And you're right. It's that daily surrender, turning to the Lord. And that doesn't mean failure or weakness.
No.
I love that how he will take these things that are our biggest struggles and use them to shape us into his image, to keep us dependent on him. And so I'm so grateful for the work he's done in your life
Me too.
How God's able to use that in students' lives as well. Such a big thing in our culture today. And I love that you talked about turning to worship and praise and that, you know, even just this morning, this is part of my story as well in different ways. And this morning I texted four friends and my husband. I know my warning signs and I know I can't stay in it alone or I'll spiral and those thoughts will start to just consume me. So I texted four friends and my husband this morning with my usual general sense of anxiety, overwhelm. Don't know why, I can't put a finger on it. You know, please pray for me.
Yeah.
And there's something about confessing that immediately peace came and they're responding with truth, people who will speak truth to you. So I know this weekend, Pastor Aaron just encouraged us to respond, mm-hmm. you know, three different groups of people. And I'm thinking of all of those who took that big step. Yeah. It's easy in those days following when you share something or you confess mm-hmm. something to begin to like, what have I done? and so just encourage that it's to keep going, to keep finding that community mm-hmm. and speaking the word and turning to Christian music and worship.
Well, yeah, because you see in the cycle that Aaron talked about, it's not like there never was peace, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. It's just that peace led to being lax against temptation again. Mm-hmm. And there's a continuous battle that you have to keep waging against temptation because it's going to continue to come. Yeah. And continue to mm-hmm. fight against you. And you have mm-hmm. to ground yourself in God's word mm-hmm. and in his people and give yourself time alone with him mm-hmm. In order to keep doing that and reach out when things happen.
Yeah.
And just know yourself and your temptations. And mm-hmm. I think about Philippians 4:8, which is like, are you putting good things in or mm-hmm. not? You know, like only put the good things in. Don't put the bad things in. And that's good
and
stuff.
To jump ahead a little bit in the story. In Judges 5, Deborah and Barak give mm-hmm. us this worship song right. of mm-hmm. praise, which is the only one that happens in Judges, their only time there's a song. And I think of the power of worship and praise. And there's an article that we can link to in the show notes that I read a couple months ago mm-hmm. on the Gospel Coalition, where the psalmists, David in Psalm, I think it's 68, mm-hmm. clearly seems to be alluding back to this song and like, what is the purpose of this worship song? What is the purpose of this? And I think it's what scholars will say and what David seems to be pointing to in Psalm 68. It's to stay faithful, to keep covenant faithfulness to the Lord, and how worship and praise can do that is such an important part of our lives. So that's an interesting article to read. One of the things that Aaron's always teaching us is, where else does this show up in the Bible? Where else do you see this story or allusions to this story? And this one seems to show up again in the Psalms, where they're reminding people to stay faithful, and worship is one of the parts, one of the ways we can do that.
Well, I think too, even as you think of, Deborah writes a song, right? And sings it. Mm-hmm. And if you're just looking at this terrible period of Israel's history in the Judges, and you look at, okay, who are some of the people who are presented well. Now, I know some of the judges show up in the in Hebrews in that kind of like hall of faith, but it's really not about them. Mm-hmm. It's about what God did through them. But if you look at, okay, who does the text, the author of Judges, portray well? It's basically a one-person list, and it's Deborah. Mm-hmm. And then if you go to the very next book of the Bible, which is Ruth, there you have somebody presented really strongly. Right. And the person of Ruth, and even in the Deborah story, you have Jael with the tent peg, which that's a fun, if people want to go back and read that story. But so you have kind of in this terrible period of the Judges, where everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, you have two women who aren't right. Two women who are standing up and saying, I trust in God fully. Yeah. You know, Ruth says to Naomi, I'll go where you go and your God will be my God. Mm-hmm. Right. And so it's very, I think it should be a reminder to all of us about how God created male and female and both are completely capable of worshiping God.
Yeah.
And the Bible tells stories of both. And probably if you wanted to look at it, often in the Bible, women are following God better than men are, you know? And so it just is fascinating to me that in the midst of the Judges, that's the window we get. We get Deborah and we get Ruth.
Yeah.
Of women following God. Well.
If you read the Bible chronologically, which I know many people read a chronological plan every year, you read Ruth typically after you read Judges, because that's the time period. It says in the time period of the Judges, here was Ruth. And what I love about this too with Ruth is she ends up in the line of David. I think she's like David's great grandma, maybe. And here in this incredibly dark period of their history, God is still at work. He's working his plan of redemption. He's using men and women to bring incredible hope and light where there was no king. He's paving a way for a king and eventually the king, because then Ruth ends up in the line of Jesus. And so when the world feels darkest, I just see that as a reminder that we can hold on to hope that God is still at work, working his plan of redemption. Nothing is outside of his control.
And if you think about, okay, so the Bible's the word of God, but it's also a literary masterpiece. Mm-hmm. And so you have the book of Judges, and it ends with there's no king. Mm-hmm. Then you have the book of Ruth, which takes place during the time of the Judges, and it ends with a lineage to David. Mm-hmm. And so Judges is really stitching together. And Ruth kind of serves as this kind of like the thing that holds Judges together with Samuel, because mm-hmm. Samuel's going to come along. Mm-hmm. He's probably the last judge in a lot of ways, but he's also the prophet who anoints David. Mm-hmm. And so you have kind of Ruth as kind of the thing in the middle that holds those two stories together. There's no king, and then all of a sudden there is a king. Well, where does that king come from? Well, it comes from a righteous woman, mm-hmm. you know, in the midst of the judges. That's where, and it's an outsider as well. And we could talk about that, which is just a whole thing by itself.
Yeah. And it's interesting too, with JL, you see another outsider. Sorry. You had a comment about her too, that she was really disobedient to her people.
Yeah. She, like, if you read Judges 4, like the story leading up to like that point where before JL kills the king of Caesarea, she like you see that there is peace between that king and her people. And she like even welcomes him into the tent and is like, come here. Like, let me like come lay your head down and like rest. And he was like, all right, like here's the game plan. Like, if anyone tells you about me, or is everyone looking for me, just saying like I'm not here. And she's like, yep, like here's some milk, go take a nap. And at the moment, like he is resting, like that's when she betrays him. Mm-hmm. And like that honestly has to take a lot of like courage.
Yeah.
That like is terrifying, because she not only like went against him, but went against her people in that too. She like saw Israel's victory in was gonna aid them in that, and it just
she's
was
aligning
crazy.
Herself with God and his people and not her own culture. And I think for all of us that were challenged this weekend to step away from culture, take a step towards aligning ourselves with God and his word, she gets honored for that.
That's like a huge part of like the song that we're talking about, that Deborah and Barak praise her for. Like Judges 5, it starts in verse 24, like they give her honor and they give her praise, which Deborah did prophesy beforehand too.
And I see that as like, no one is ever too far gone. It's not too late. No matter where you've been, what you've done, there is always the opportunity to turn toward God, to align yourself with him and his word, and be welcomed home. I think just an encouraging reminder that no matter how dark it is, how far we've gone. And speaking of dark, I find the end of Judges the hardest few chapters in the Bible to read. I, in full transparency, I weep every time I get to the end of Judges. Just the devastation, the heartache. As a woman, it's hard to read. The abuse and the trauma and the murder that happens. And I used to wrestle with that being in scripture. And then I don't know, at some point I got to a point where I realized the appropriate response is to mourn, to lament and grieve, that this is what humanity is capable of, and how much we need a king.
And we and we also, like, it's easier sometimes when you're chronologically removed from something to see the horrors of it. But I would say there are parts of our culture that are just as bad. And so we need to be lamenting those parts of our culture as well, and just recognizing that the only solution of those is a king. And that we need to be lamenting and then praying for kind of the redemption only available in Christ, and the impact of a culture who throws themselves down on their knees before the king and surrenders to him, and just how that's really the only solution, because that's the solution to the book of Judges, but it's also the solution for the problems in our culture as well.
That we, I think you had made a comment that among students, it's like, you do you.
That it does. It makes me cringe when I hear that, because that is just so wrong. Like, we have a natural sin tendency and to just want to do what we want to do. And like, we're going to turn away from the Lord so quick from that. We're going to do everything that we think is right and be justified in our flesh. And then we're not held accountable to our actions. And so we really need to do what the Lord says, which is written in his word throughout all scripture. And you do get to see those people who align themselves with Christ, and like the peace and the joy and the hope that they have. Like, when I'm reading through like hard parts of the Bible, I think I just am like so grateful that like I have that hope of Christ as my Savior, as my King, that I can turn to. And it's like, yes, lamenting and mourning for those people. But then like in our culture today, just praying for the opportunity for myself to just like show that hope and that light to people. And like for my students too, for them to like be a Deborah and hold their friends up to that, of like giving them that confidence and security of the hope that they have in Christ and being those lights in the world. Because that we can mourn and we can lament, but we also have a mission to go be those lights.
And I love that within lament, it holds on to hope. It will ask why, is this happening? Where it will ask, where are you, God? And then in the middle of lament, still yet. I will hope in you. I will trust you. And all of scripture, we're still waiting for the full you know, return of Jesus when he restores all things. And so in the middle of all of that darkness and hard things that we encounter in our life, we can still say, yet I will hope in you and trust that all of history is driving towards a glorious conclusion where Jesus comes and restores all things and rights all wrongs.
And that's, that's so good, because like, I know we're getting a little long, but, one of the, our producer's telling us we can keep rolling.
So I was ready to wrap it up. One last thought, Stephen.
But one of the things Aaron just briefly talked about in the sermon, but he's like, there's so much more here, is the idea that Barak is scared of the chariots. And chariots inside of scripture have like this connection to Egypt. And so I think it's like iron chariots or something like that, because you're right at the end of the Bronze Age, early whatever the next age is, I think during this time period. And what's unique about it is in Deuteronomy, when they talk about a king, they tell him not to have any horses, which is really hard to have chariots without horses. So it's like one step beyond that, and they're scared of it. And if you remember, though, in the history, Pharaoh comes after him with his chariots, and what happens?
They get stuck in the mud.
They get stuck in, they're crushed by the sea crashing down upon them. And then you look at Deborah's song, and Deborah mentions in her song about how this river that floods and the chariots get stuck. And the big idea here is that people who follow God recognize that it's God who provides no matter what. That's why the king can't have horses. And that's why you don't go back to Egypt for your security. This is a theme that pops up. We'll probably see it more throughout this series, because like in Jeremiah, I think, or somewhere else in the prophets, it's like, your hope is not found in Egypt. Don't run down there. They're not going to save you in the midst of this. Your hope is only found in God. And that's what Barak didn't get. And that's what Deborah's kind of calling him out for, is like, oh yeah, those are real chariots. She's not like, yeah, there's no threat here. It's just that God has asked you to do this thing. And so you need to do it. And then when he doesn't, she's like, well, you're going to miss out on something. Right. And we see that over and over again. So it's like, sometimes you miss out on something, but also you get to the end of kind of the epic story of the Old Testament, and you're not just missing out, but God is like, I got to intervene to get you back. He's like, I'm going to have to put you in some tough situations, which is what you see over and over again in the cycle of the judges as well. But there are these kind of these themes that keep popping up, and we're going so fast through the Old Testament, we don't always get to see it. But like the, and Aaron was just talking about this on Tuesday and Thursday. He's like, I don't know how I'm going to be able to cover this all, but make sure you talk about it in the podcast.
The chariots,
is the chariots. And then there's that connection to Egypt. So anytime you see Egypt reference, it's almost like a turning away from God, which is why it's so fascinating that Jesus goes to Egypt, but we definitely don't have time to talk about that, because it's like, there's a, where they have to leave the people of God. Jesus has to leave the people of God to be spared. And he does actually have to go into Egypt, because God's people have become so against God. So
just
anyway,
just a reminder, we have, you know, there are real enemies or real threats, and they're, and their chariots were legit more something to be afraid of. But when, and I think throughout scripture, you see the people who fear God more than they fear man, who put their trust wholly in him rather than their own resources, are the people who are truly blessed. And so like, even in our anxiety, when we recognize there can be real things to be afraid of, but putting our hope and trust in him and watching him provide in ways we could never expect.
And that blessing isn't always like physical or money. The blessing in the New Testament is your the development of your character, mm-hmm. becoming more Christ-like, and that peace that you've both talked mm-hmm. about, like mm-hmm. even in the midst, like you still have to drive and you still could get in an accident.
Very much so.
Right. But the peace still in the midst of all that is what God offers, not mm-hmm. necessarily like withdrawing you from those life situations or those threats.
It's a different yeah. way of living in the midst of those situations yeah. and those threats. Well, we could keep going forever. I'm not sure people will keep listening. Right. But thanks so much for joining us, Maddie. It was great to have you. Love that people had a chance to get to know you. And we're just grateful for your work that you're doing in the middle school there at Kentwood. So thanks so much.
Yeah, Thank you. Glad to have you on the team.
Me, I'm glad to be here.
What a fun conversation with her. I'm so glad she joined us. She's just a delight and a joy. And I'm grateful for her and her love for middle schoolers. That takes a really special called person to love middle schoolers and just jump into it like that.
It really does, because you have to serve as like a middle school staff member, you have to love God's word and care about it. And mm-hmm. but then you have to be willing to love middle schoolers. Mm-hmm. And that skill set, I think, is a little hard to overlap. And so I'm grateful for that team. And, you know, we talked a little bit at the top about some changes to Lifeline this year. Mm-hmm. And we really did. We worked to build a middle school team where mm-hmm. all of our campuses have a middle school director, and a high school team where all of our campuses have a high school director, so that they could really focus in on, because those age groups are very
different. Yeah.
I think I've mentioned that before. My kids are freshman and junior, and I'm a little happy that middle school years are over and that I can lock in on the high school years.
Yeah. There's wisdom in that, being able to focus on that age group and really get to know their unique struggles, their unique challenges, and love them well through that. So excited that we're able to do that as a church and pour into each age group.
And I heard really strong things. We did a middle school night. I think the girls were at East Paris and the boys were at Cascade maybe recently. Mm-hmm. And I just heard really good things about that. And it's just showing that that team is really leaning in and trying to how to uniquely minister to that age group.
And I think Luke was telling us last Thursday during the sermon dramatic reading that the night before, tell me if I'm wrong with this, but the night before middle school night, they had a visit night and they had 39 students across the campuses invite Jesus to be Lord and Savior, invite him in as their Savior for the first time.
That's huge. I mean, think about that. There are 39 middle school students who said yes to God. We talked about making Jesus king of your life, mm-hmm. right? And our conversations about Deborah, and 39 middle school students said, yes, I want Jesus to be king, Lord and Savior of my life.
So that's, and I think we're seeing the fruit of being able to focus on middle school and high school separately. And I know in my life and in both of my kids' lives, middle school was the time I really began to make my faith my own mm-hmm. and began to make commitments to ministry and following him and serving him. So that's exciting. So be praying for those 39 students as they are discipled and begin to take steps towards following Jesus. And so one thing that Aaron mentioned this weekend that stood out to me that I wrote a note down was he mentioned a couple of times that in the Hebrew, what this really means or what this really says. And so my husband and I are sitting next to each other and we both have large print Bibles. We've just owned it. And so I'm looking over his shoulder at his ESV Bible and it had the exact wording that Aaron said, you know, the Hebrew means, you know, has the Lord not commanded you? A couple times he mentioned that, and my NIV had, you know, a different phrasing. And so it's just a reminder that you don't always need super fancy Bible tools. You can read a few different versions of the Bible and get a sense of what the original language might say. So something like NIV, ESV, New American Standard. We've talked about this on the podcast in the past about different versions.
When I'm studying like a passage, or even if I'm getting ready for a podcast, usually the two versions I have open in front of me are my ESV and my NIV. Mm-hmm. And those are just kind of the two go-to. You can see, you get enough of a feel between with the ESV, the original, and then NIV, like, okay, here's someone's attempt to bring that a little bit into our world. It's not quite the like the living, mm-hmm. New Living Translation, which is a real strong attempt to bring it into our world. But so if you wanted to add a third, like in all three of those categories, those would probably be the three.
Yeah. So it's just a helpful little tip that I thought, oh, it's a good reminder to read in a few different versions. And so we hope you've been enjoying your cards, your Epic Guidebook cards. It's been fun to collect them. We missed a couple of weeks, so we went back to Next Steps and grabbed the ones I'd missed. So I have a full set. But on our Deborah card this week, talked about God as a provider. And I'm just wondering, out of these questions here, how has God provided for you in unexpected ways or through unexpected people? Or a current situation that you need to trust God to provide for?
They're just, I think, the Joshua sermon, we talked about stones and looking back and remembering, right? And the most important thing to remember is the work of Jesus on the cross. But then also there is value in remembering how God has provided along the way. So I feel like that's what a habit I have. So if there are a lot of things that pop up, I'll try to keep it concise. But when we moved to North Carolina, Jacqueline and I had just been married a year and a half, 2 years. Didn't have any money. It was the downturn of the recession. Thankfully, we sold our house, but just basically got out of it without being underwater. We're there trying to pay tuition. And one day a check shows up and I'm pretty sure it was an insurance refund, but it might have been a tax, like a part of the, we messed up the proration or something crazy. And it was, I don't know how much money it was, but it seemed like a lot of money, you know, like for where we were at and how we were trying to scrape by, it was a lot of money. And we just both were like, this just feels like a provision from God. Yeah. And it was either the government or some, you know, large insurance corporation. So it wasn't like they were just decided to send us money. It was money that we had already paid, but it did feel like really God's provision inside of that series because we weren't expecting it, had no idea it was coming.
And what I love about that is that we can look at things like that and see, oh, it wasn't just a refund. It wasn't just the taxing, but see God's hand in the timing and see that as a gift from him rather than just a coincidence or something that happened. It's part of, I think, training our eyes to see God's good gifts and see his sovereign hand at work in timing of things.
I've also experienced like where people are intentionally trying to bless you. When I was at Cascade, one of the attenders there gave some of us on staff like a half a beef. You know, I think they were farmers and they raised cattle. And that was a huge blessing for, again, that was early in my tenure at Ada Bible, just coming off grad school. So still didn't have any money, you know. And so it was just really stretched our budget during that season. It was very much a provision of God as well. But that was someone choosing to bless, whereas the other was just like a very surprise blessing as well.
It's a reminder on the other end that we can be part of God's provision for other people as we listen to those ideas that come into our head and realize, hey, maybe this probably just isn't from me. If it's something that I never would have thought of on my own, I'm typically realizing that's God moving in my heart to follow him and be generous or give or help someone out.
And so, it can be so easy to be obedience-ish in those moments. Yeah. Like, oh, I'll do that later. And
and we miss the joy. I think of how many times I have done that. I have followed through on something, even though it might seem really out of the blue or this person would be like, why are you contacting me? And how many times they've responded, you have no idea where I was or what was happening. And so we get the joy, that full abundant life of being part of God's provision for people when we are fully obedient, not just obedience-ish. So, well, thank you all for joining us. The verse on the back of the card for Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Judges 4:14. Just what a powerful reminder that we can go, that God has gone before us, that we can trust him to meet us in our hard and our dark and our challenging situations. And so we just pray that you will see God supplying your needs according to his perfect timing, that you'll trust him to provide the resources and the people for every situation. And remember that he hears his people when they cry out to him for help, and it's never too late. It's never too far gone to turn back to him and cry out for help. So thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week for a discussion on Samuel with Pastor Jeff Mannion. Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in his word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.